Well, turn with me, if you will, to a very familiar passage this morning, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. There will be many churches over the course of the next week or so that will be preaching this text because many of the higher churches follow the church calendar, which this is the coming of the Magi is talked about in Epiphany. While we don't necessarily follow that much of the church calendar, it's still good to hear the age-old story. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, most of us in here, or I should say many of us in here, know the song, Life is a Highway. You know, whether you saw it in the movies or whether you actually listened to it on the radio. And it's not far from the truth, especially as Christians, because God has made a highway for us that was preordained and we were predestined to follow from the very beginnings of time. Whether you call it a highway or whether we call it a journey, journeys can be fun, as in journeying to Amma and Papa's house when my grandkids come. They get excited about that. Other journeys, well, are a bit more difficult, to be sure, but they're always important. Because for us, God's will is at the beginning of that journey. It's in the middle of that journey. It's at the end of that journey. And along the way, he has much to teach us. Scripture offers us many important journey stories, from Abraham being told to leave his home to go to another land, to Job losing everything and still having to trust in the Lord through his journey of grief and sorrow, to the Israelites traveling through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, to Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem while she was pregnant to give birth to our Messiah, to Jesus returning to heaven to prepare a place for us, reminding us that we won't get lost on our journey towards him because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Life really is a highway, a journey, if you will, to know and worship the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So with that in mind, what can we learn from these Magi as they go on their journey to worship the King? I would submit the simple answer that we see here is the joy in going God's way. So read with me Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, and I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word, this timeless word that constantly speaks to us through your Holy Spirit. We pray for his leading at this time as our hearts are opened, our ears are opened, our minds are opened to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this journey started a long way and a long time before Jesus was born. It was a hard enough journey to travel from Persia to Jerusalem, to be sure. But God was with them all along. He continued to remind them of that. We see their commitment in verses 1 and 2. We see a bit of a detour in verses 3 through 8. And then we see their joy in going God's way in verses 9 through 12. So first we see their commitment. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Wise men, magi, astronomers. With a little astrology thrown in there to be able to make sure that they could secure a paycheck. In the paganistic world, people wanted to know what was around the next corner. They wanted to know if they were going to live long enough. The emperors, the rulers, wanted to know the future. They definitely wanted to know how the battle was going to come out. So they had these guys around them that studied the stars, because stars were very mysterious and often very scary to the average person. These magi, especially the magi of the east, had some of the best star charts known to man. And so they studied and studied and studied the stars. The heavens being mysterious, everything laid on their word. We see other magi, counselors, magistrates is the same word that comes from the word that we get the word magi. We see them in the book of Daniel. We see them in Babylon and Persia. We actually see them before that back in the book of Numbers as well. The reality is that Daniel surrounded himself with these men. Remember, no one could interpret the dreams. Those were magi. Those were counselors. Those were magicians, perhaps. But they were people that were set upon to be counselors to the king. Daniel would have been there. And he was there until he was into his 90s, whether it was in Babylon or Persia. And the stories of the coming Messiah, the stories of the star would have been told to these magi, because that was in their wheelhouse. They liked to study everything that had to do with special and spatial events, to be sure. Numbers 27, it was spoken by another Gentile, possibly a magi himself, by the name of Balaam. And he says, speaking of this one that would be born king of the Jews, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." All of that information would have been spread out over the course of generations after Daniel. Now, this star, what was it? Now, do we actually need the amount of time that's been spent on trying to figure this star out? Supernova. Okay, that's probably the easiest one. Problem is, supernovas don't move. Another one is the millions of light years away, a star is blinking out, and we're just now getting that star. But problem with that, again, they don't move. The most widely publicized is that of a comet. Well, comets move, but do they move from this part of the sky back to this part of the sky, back to this part? Do they do that on their own? Do we even really need to know what kind of creation it was? The reality is that we serve a God who controls creation, controls all of his creation to do with as he pleases. So it's really, the important thing is not so much what it was, but why it was there in the first place, so that these men's attention would be captured. A star. God knew exactly how to get their attention, and that they would be brought on this journey to worship this child, this king. So the star was familiar to them based on their reading, based on their study, maybe even based on the teachings that Daniel left behind to the magi in Persia. But more importantly, the star was important only to find out that God was calling them for the Spirit would move them to do the work that they needed to do, to set them on their journey, to find their Savior and to worship them, worship Him. They would do all of this because of their commitment to this one who is born King of the Jews, but also King of Jews and Gentiles, all who would believe. Now, when these men became believers is not told to us. But we know that they are because they use a very specific phrase here. We have come to worship Him. They were not seeing Him as a pagan god. They didn't see Herod as a god. They saw the God of heavens, and they were coming to worship His sons. They did not become believers after they saw the toddler. They left home with this one commitment to worship the one who was born King of the Jews. So their faith drove them on, sort of like Abraham's journey. Now, did they possibly become believers because of the hundreds of believers, the remnant of Israel that was left behind in Babylon and Persia? That's possible. They may have heard the word there as well. There certainly had been many in that area for many hundreds of years, and there certainly are still. One of the largest Christian churches in the Middle East is still in Iran, even though it's being killed. It's been being systematically destroyed over time. So we see that that area of the world has had Christians have had believers for a long time. So it's not beyond the realm of possibilities that that's how they came to. But we're not told. The scriptures don't tell us, but it makes it very clear that they came to worship Him. God got their attention, and being moved by the Holy Spirit, they set out on their journey that they might worship Him. Now, seeing this journey as we have it here, we have to remember some of the other scriptures. Isaiah is, of all the prophets, speaks regularly and continually about the coming Messiah being the Savior of both of the remnant, both Jew and Gentile, elect. He constantly reminds us of how they are together in this group of church family, if you will. And even when he talks to us in chapter 53, when he uses the word 50, when he uses the word many, he has all those included, all believers, Jew and Gentile, within that same passage. From Isaiah 53, we read, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put it to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." And just a few days after his birth, of course, we had Simeon already saying the light, that Jesus Christ is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. So as I said, the Magi first saw a star. And I love that because it just reminds us that God will use anything at his disposal to move us from where we are when we need to be moved, whether that's a journey for a new church, whether that's a journey for a new job. We've seen that here in the Improtis family. We've seen it with Chris. We've seen it with others as God's journey has moved them from one place to another, to reconciliation even, or away from temptation and sin. So why not a star? He could use anything he wants. Why do we spend so much time focused there rather than on the product of that star? However, between the star and the prophecies, they knew where they would be heading. They could be heading to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the capital of Judea. But God knew they needed more than just their wisdom and their knowledge. For human knowledge and reason, even with a sign, is not enough. General revelation is not enough for us to get us where he wants us to be. They needed more, just like we need more. So they left for Jerusalem along the established way, the trade route between the two areas, because where else would a king be born but in Jerusalem? So they followed what they know, but they ended up in a slight detour, verses 3 through 8. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Now the story began by the Magi from the east coming, searching for the child, coming to Jerusalem, searching for that one who was born King of the Jews. They began this journey, and they got on the journey and went the way that made the most sense for them. They ended up in Jerusalem, but that's not where they will end up eventually. This was a detour, if you will. It was the logical place, but it wasn't the right place. They would not find the king there. They would not find the newborn king there. Now, how many times have we thought in our life that we've finished a journey only to be reminded by God that he's not done with us yet? How many times have we went in one direction that we thought was the right, good direction to find out that we're just meant to go that direction to learn something that would help us on our way to our ultimate destination? As far as the Magi were concerned, where else would the King of the Jews be born but in Jerusalem? But again, it was the wrong place. Now, apparently, the star did not point them in that direction at this point. The star was not moving them. They established and followed the established way. They relied on their own sense of direction and their own wisdom, which took them on this slight detour because there was something more to learn. Even with God's son's birth, God reveals that the established ways are not his ways. In fact, often his ways are completely different than our ways. Jesus will be a different kind of king. He will not lead with the wisdom of men. He will lead with righteousness and justice, the type that had not been seen in the realm of men ever before. Something different, reminding us who to seek to worship, that the way will often be different. When we seek to worship Christ, it won't always be comfortable. It will always be different from what the established church has, unless it is what God himself established. Now, this detour to Jerusalem was probably a bit confusing to these guys. They came wondering, where is he who was born King of the Jews? To the city of the king. People didn't know what he was talking about. Wherever they went, nobody knew anything about this king. Herod was old, about to die at this point. He hadn't had one of his wives hadn't had a son lately, or everybody would have known about it. So they were confused. By virtue of the Gentiles being there, they were upsetting the whole city in so many different ways. It wasn't going to be Herod's baby. The detour was necessary, however, because they needed to hear from the Word of God. The Magi needed to hear God's Word as to where to find the child, the one who was born King of the Jews. For it is the Word and the Spirit that actually leads us to Christ, reveals Christ to us. They needed that. So do we. It's God's Word and the work of the Spirit that enables us to know Christ and where we will find him in his Word, in his church, and with his people. Now, it's worth noting, and I always thought this was interesting, because in many of our stories about the three wise men, it's almost as if Herod assembles all these guys, and then they go off into their closets trying to figure out where the king was to be born. But the grammar really doesn't allow us to give any time. This is almost like it was written by Mark. We would expect a word like immediately there, but it's not. They knew exactly the answer to his questions. at the moment he asked them. They knew where the Messiah would be born. They had probably already heard about the ruckus that occurred a few months before in Bethlehem. They would have heard about these shepherds that heard about the angels calling this baby in a manger. Oh, now, I know they didn't have the internet, but you know, information like that travels, because they were saying this was the Son of God. This was the newborn king. That information would have gotten out. And Herod's chief advisors would have known that. Some crazy shepherds talking to angels. That would have made the front page news of the Jerusalem Times. It just would have. But they didn't go to check it out. Because what would have happened if they went and checked it out and found the child exactly where the prophecy said it would be, and then they had to come back to Herod to tell them? What would have, you think Herod's troubled now? Just was the coming of the Gentiles. They knew Herod. Herod enjoyed killing people. Herod had killed half of his family by this time because he was convinced that they were trying to overthrow him. So they knew better than to bring that information. They didn't want to find out. Much like the scribes and during Jesus' time, every sign that Jesus fulfilled had been foretold about it. They knew all of those. That Jesus was the only one that could fulfill those things. They knew that intellectually. But not having the heart of faith, they could not accept it. They were not elect. Christ was given as a gift to his elect children to secure salvation. Only us know him. Only us seek for him after we have been made his, fulfilling the covenant requirements. Of course Herod was upset. He had to hear about this from some Gentiles, some Magi's, that he had no respect for. His own people didn't tell him. And then all the commotion in his city, they were looking for a king, and they weren't looking for him. Troubled is an interesting word in the Greek. In a few passages from now, but when we break into the next section of this chapter, it will use the term furious. Now, there's two separate Greek terms, but they describe one emotional condition. Herod was a psychopath. And everybody knew it. That's why the whole city of Jerusalem was troubled. So they left out a piece of that prophecy that they were quoting. And this is the piece they left out. He would be ruler in Israel whose origin is from old, from ancient of days. Now, why do you suppose they left that out? Because the prophecy says that he would be greater than Herod. He'd be greater than any earthly king. In fact, his origin was from the very beginning. Herod was not going to want someone to take his position. Now, have you ever asked yourself why he had to ask these guys to tell him where the Christ child would be born, one of the most important stories in Judaism? Well, Herod wouldn't have grown up with any of those stories because Herod was an Edomite. Oh, he was Semite, but he was of the tribe of Esau. They didn't grow up with the same stories. They didn't believe in the same God. They were pretty much paganistic by this time. They were sworn enemies of their brothers and sisters, the Jews. Herod had been placed in position over the Jews by the Romans, because they had seen his ruthlessness. Oh yeah, he was a great builder, he was a great administrator. A lot of good things could be said about him if you don't care about the fact that he killed so many people just out of hand. But as an Edomite, he wouldn't have heard any of these things, so the scribes had to tell him. And they were afraid because of his quick temper that he might do something rash, and of course he does. As we finish this chapter, every male child 2 years old and down would ultimately be killed to fulfill prophecy. just to make sure that this one born king of the Jews would be killed as well. It's interesting to me that Gentiles from the east were coming to worship the newborn king, while the king and the spiritual leaders and even the people of the realm didn't have the slightest idea or the slightest care. The Messiah has come just as he said. The Messiah has come in the place just where he said, making it clear that only God can reveal Christ to those he chooses to reveal him to, something we can't do on our own. Now Herod, after getting his answers from his religious advisors, calls the Magi in and sends them on their way with a charge to bring him news of this child once they find him, so that he too could come and worship him. Now we know from the context and from Herod's history that this was just a ruse. He had killed so many, as I said before, for so little. So he had no plans to go and worship him. Oh, he would send representatives, to be sure. For he already had a plan that there would be at least one death. That changed when the Magi did not come back. Death was Herod's M.O. That's what he did. So this detour brought the Magi exactly what they were hoping for, the information of the exact location of the child's birthplace, but it didn't come in a way that they would have expected. For the city had no knowledge of the Savior's birth. The city was in turmoil at their coming because they knew that something would happen because of this blasphemy that was going on, that was speaking against Herod. They knew that there would be a retribution. So the Magi were probably confused on one hand and grateful on the other. Lastly, we see their joy in going God's way, verses 9 through 12. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen, when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, it's really an amazing thing. As they leave, an old friend shows up. The star. The star shows up to confirm the exact location where they needed to go. Their journey was finally coming to an end, or was it? No wonder they rejoiced exceedingly when they saw this star. No more detours, no more confusion. Soon they would be with their king. They would now come to the place where he was so that they could fulfill their mission of coming to worship him. But would their mission truly be fulfilled? Is our mission fulfilled as believers just by coming to church on Sunday and worshiping the Lord? Or worshiping at your home during the day? Is that the extent of our mission? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever is a life mission. But again, you have to love this. They went to God, took them to Jerusalem. They heard the word, and the word was confirmed by a sign. We see that all through the Gospel of John, the word is confirmed by a miracle, a sign. That's how God's word works. So the star came back to confirm that they were right where they needed to be. Then they go into the house and see the child with Mary, his mother, and they immediately fall down and worship him. They rejoice in following God's way. Their joy is so overwhelming to them that God would confirm his very word with this sign, that he loved them that much to confirm all of these things. For they had come all this way for one reason and one reason only, and that was to worship the king. They didn't come with any kind of agenda. You know, remember the disciples wanted to make sure who was going to be on the right or the left of Jesus. These Messiah didn't come with an agenda. They said what they came for, to worship the king and to bring him gifts. That's where how we are to be as well. We are to offer him gifts, starting with ourselves. Paul reminds us, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do we find ourselves with the same type of commitment and joy in going on search, our ongoing search to know Jesus? Or are we looking for joy in fulfillment in other things? So the Magi, as part of their worship, presented Jesus with gifts. Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now I want to take a quick detour here because there's a traditional understanding of these gifts that comes from the 3rd century that I gravitate towards, that I like the best. Well, the first gift with gold. Well, gold was a gift fit for a king. Jesus is born King of the Jews. So to offer him a gift of gold makes sense, the gift of kings. Frankincense is a gift appropriate for a priest. It was often used in temple worship and sacrifices, and given to Jesus, it reminds us all that he is a priest. He's our priest, the high priest, who opens the gates of the temple, who opens the gates of heaven itself, so that we can worship the Godhead in spirit and in truth. And finally, myrrh. Myrrh turns out to be a prophetic gift, reminding us that Jesus one day would die for his sins, for the sins of his people. Myrrh was used in ancient times to prepare the dead for burial, and it was used on Jesus at his death. And so the Magi present Jesus with gifts that show him to be a prophet, a priest, and a king, which he was and is. A king who would die for our sins, to open the gates of heaven, and to put an end to this curse called death. Now, when the Magi came, prophecy was fulfilled in so many different ways. From every people coming, from every nation, tongue, and tribe, as was said in Isaiah 49, I will make you a light for the nations, that is, the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the end of the world. So we see the nations coming. The nations will continue to come until he returns. But verse 12 is kind of like a key verse for us. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. As the Magi prepare to leave Bethlehem, a dream comes to them and tells them not to go the same way they had come, not to return to Herod, not to go on the road that they had come, not to return the same way that they had come. Their journey obviously was not yet complete. The Magi, after all, are forever changed by their encounter with the Christ. They will never be the same. The return home, they return home different people. Even as men of faith, this encounter changes them. The questions they may have had at the beginning of their journey have all been answered. They go back a completely different group. They are no longer soothsaying astronomers. Now they are ambassadors of Christ to a people that need to hear the good news. They have been changed. Their whole life is changed. The way they live their life is changed. And oh, by the way, they will follow the way, which is the same exact Greek word that's used of Jesus as the road that they'll have to follow. Now they have to, from a practical perspective, they have to go back a different way, right? Because Herod would have his spies out and he would know all that stuff. But the symbolically here, or spiritually here, they will never able to go back to the same life, to the same way that they were before. Going back to Herod would mean giving information, and his nefarious intentions would be made full, but they would be that way anyway because it was part of God's prophecy, part of the suffering of Christmas that we talked about. We try not to talk much about suffering and grief and sorrow at Christmas time, but the whole Christmas story is laced with suffering and sorrow. And so we have this before them. They're following the leading of God, just like Abraham did. He left his country and their position. They were obedient to the Lord's movement to come. They're obedient to the Lord's movement to continue, even on their way back. Now, what about us? When we encounter Christ, aren't our lives changed? We are now children of God, no longer children of wrath. Oh, I know, we still sin. But God looks at us differently through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are different. We are citizens of another kingdom, of heaven itself. Life is a highway, God's highway. And He directs us along the way of Christ that we might glorify Him forever. And perhaps every time we come to church, we are changed just a little bit more. Our sins are forgiven. Our souls are nurtured with the Word and the sacrament. Our priorities are rearranged. Or maybe that happens every day as you come to your scripture reading. The Spirit speaks and guides the way that you live the rest of the day. But as Christians, it's always a different way than what we would think we need to be going. God's ways are different than our ways. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. Because of this truth, we walk not in the way of the world. Not by our own wisdom. Not even looking for signs. The revelation has been written. The Word of God is complete. That's all we need with the work of the Spirit within us. So we walk in His way, in His wisdom, with a changed heart of joy in going God's way. Now, as we prepare to enter into this new year, I look forward to walking with each of you in joy going God's way together. Pray with me. Father, we thank You so much. I thank You for the joy in walking Your way up to this point this year. Look forward to going further, if that be Your will. Lord, we pray and give thanks for Your Word that continues to remind us of how You work in supernatural ways, ways that we don't need explanation for beyond the explanation that You give us in the absolute truth of Your Word. Thank You, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.